for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. Thank you for joining us. Our hope is for you to be encouraged and to connect with God during this message. If you'd like to know more about Thornapple Valley Church, visit tvcweb.com.
Well, this morning, I want to take a moment and can you guys give it up for Colin? And then this is Anthony. Let's give it up for Colin and Anthony. Now, if you were here with us on Easter, we heard Colin's story, and Colin went from being addicted to now he's a pastor here. He's our Compassion Recovery Pastor, which is a program that we're starting to help people with hurts, habits, and hangups. You know, our vision is to transform our communities and our world with hope. One of the ways we want to do that is through this program. If people have been coming here, they know a little bit about your story. But there's always new people here, so tell us kind of a little bit of synopsis of your story, how you made it to where you're at.
Yeah, so for me, kind of how I got to where I'm at is I'm where a lot of you guys are probably today, where you came in here for the first time and you're just feeling broken. You're going, where am I at in life right now? There's certain things that I'm just trying to overcome, and I was depressed, I was anxious, I was just a mess. And the beautiful thing was is God met me right in those chairs, pretty much like right there, four rows back. And from there, the rest was kind of a story that I just gave to him. So that first time I came, we were starting a series on repurposing your life, and it was based off the 12 steps of AA. And for me, that was just when I knew that God was real. And it was at that moment that I rededicated my life to Christ, and I just said, God, I'm going to continue to just say yes to whatever you put in front of me. So that's led me to different places. I was the director of maintenance here for a few years, where I oversaw all the different campuses. And then I started dabbling into men's ministry, got involved with men's ministry, and started these man camps and other things like that. And then eventually I went back to school, and then Middleville campus pastor position came up. So really, that's where I'm at now. That's probably why a lot of you guys have never seen me before, is because I usually am in Middleville, but really what I've learned is this is God's journey at this point. This isn't mine. That's how I can share on some of those more embarrassing things from my life. I don't like to get up here and have everyone know, hey, he struggled with alcohol. Hey, he struggled with pornography. Guess what? Those are real things that I had to journey through. But if I can help other people through that stuff, there's hope on the other side, you guys. So that's kind of why I'm here.
And Colin, you're married, and now you've got a family. Tell us a little bit about your family.
Yeah, so I'm married. Me and my wife has been together since 10-10-2020. You see what I did there, you guys? I made the date easy so I could remember it forever. So if you're getting engaged, just put that into consideration. But no, I got a little daughter. She's almost two, coming up end of May, and then we got our second one on the way, so we're going to have another little girl.
And one of the things Colin's doing is he's growing our church biologically. He just keeps on having kids, so we really appreciate that. Now, Anthony, we heard from you. Now, like I said, if you're new around here, maybe you were not here a couple years ago, but we heard from you a couple years ago. Tell us a little bit about how you came to be a part of the TVC family.
I became a part of the TVC family. Pretty much I was at my rock bottom. Struggled with addiction, drinking, substance abuse, anger problems, and wound up at Middleville TVC on a Sunday morning by myself. Just kind of went to check it out, basically. Had tried all other options besides God, besides church. And this guy actually stopped me on my way out when I was trying not to be seen by anyone. We had never met, and just he could tell I was struggling, reached out. And ever since then, you know, I was hopeless, and by coming to church and staying strong in my faith, I started to have hope.
Yeah.
And life has just really taken a turn for something that I never thought was imaginable. You know, you went from being depressed and addicted to just waking up every morning and just being so thankful that I'm here to be a part of this life and to have, you know, our Father. And it's just, it's a great thing where my life was and where it is now. It's unimaginable.
Yeah. You know, I remember it like yesterday when Colin was telling me that story, because you actually intended to go to another church, but you ended up at TVC, and somehow God led you to the church that he wanted to work in your life. Tell me a little bit about that part of the story.
Oh, I was supposed to meet my sister and her family at another church in Middleville. Didn't feel going comfortable to church by myself because, you know, I was one of those people that only went to church on Christmas Eve or Easter, you know, the holidays where you're supposed to go to church. And and wound up at the TVC Middleville by accident. And I turned around and went and sat in my car after I figured out I was at the wrong church. And I was like, well, you know, I'm going to leave. I tried this. It's the wrong church. I'm going home. And, you know, at the time I didn't know it, but God was really pulling me in there. And went and sat in the car for, I don't know, probably 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And I said, all right, I need to walk through those doors and do this. And I did. And, you know, it's remarkable that decision in my life has led to this. You know, I could have so easily went home that day, and it's hard saying where I would be at today if I wouldn't have made that decision to walk back in.
Yeah, that's incredible. So you talked about it a little bit, but some of the changes in your life since you started following Jesus a couple years ago.
Oh, it's so much easier being happy than it is angry. I know that sounds so simple. That sounds so simple, but some people can't grasp that. You know, I was such a bad alcoholic. You want to talk about someone who drinks, you know, I had alcohol right next to the bed, and when the alarm would go off, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, the first thing I would do was hit the bottle just to get out of bed. You know, I didn't really care if I lived or died. I was kind of just living life with what I felt as, you know, no purpose. Just getting through the days with no hope. Didn't really care if I wound up in prison. Didn't really care if I wound up in a coffin. I didn't feel any desire to live. It just didn't faze me. And, you know, this new journey that I'm on now, it's truly incredible. I wake up in the morning. Not every day is easy, but, you know, when you trust in the Father and you trust in His plans, even though when things don't make sense, it's like, okay, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust in these plans, and it's just such a new way of life. And to have hope when you were hopeless, you know, if you're out there and you think that, you know, you don't have hope, I'm living proof to tell you that I've been at the depths. Down there where I thought there was no getting out, and life today is just so remarkable. It is. There's always light, and after every storm, the sunshine comes out. So if you're in that storm right now, you know, the brighter days are to come. Life will get better. Just continue and stay strong in your faith.
Yeah, that's awesome. So, Colin, this Compassion Recovery Program, you and I started talking about this year and a half ago-ish, because of your story of addiction. We actually flew out to California. You and I saw the actual program which this is based on. So for somebody who's maybe considering, should I connect with that? And always the question is, that's for somebody else. What can somebody expect to experience through this program?
Yeah, so really what I can guarantee is through this experience, you're going to have a place where you can be real, where you can be honest, where you can just go through the hard things in life and be real with other people and have a safe place to say, you know what, I'm broken. You know what, I'm struggling with this, and no one else really has been able to help me through it, to just really come alongside of other people that are in those dark places in life and to just journey with them. I'm not someone with a psychology degree or anything like that, but what God has given me is ears to listen, legs to walk next to someone, a voice to pray for people, and just to come alongside of people. And with other leaders through this program, we're going to be meeting on Friday nights, and every Friday for a two-hour stretch, we're going to just be getting together and going through those hard things in life, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups, those things that knock you down that no one else knows about. And it's going to just be a confidential place where hopefully people can find healing and they can find breakthrough and they can just grow closer to God and just see the potential that God has for their life that maybe they can't see in themselves right now.
Yeah. So here's what I would say. You know, maybe you're here and you've been sitting through this series, and there's moments where throughout the series that we've been in, Crossroads, you can kind of sense, you feel like God's maybe calling you to get involved. Here's my challenge for you. Whether you're watching us online at one of our campuses, is just try it once. And what you're going to find is you're going to find, I love that you said hope, that you're not perfect, but there is hope. And that's what we really want to do. On that note, at this time, I want to invite our ushers to come forward as we prepare to receive our offering. You know, because our vision is to transform our communities and our world with hope, that's really what you're giving to. When you give to TVC, you're actually giving through us to make a difference in our community and around the world, just the different organizations that we get a chance to partner with. So I want to thank you on all of our campuses for your generosity. So I'm going to pray, then we're going to receive our offering. God, thank you so much that you've been so generous to us. And that, God, we all have a story like Colin and Anthony in some ways where we are still in the process, but we're better than we used to be, even though we're not who we want to be. So, God, I pray you would use everything that we give to continue to make a difference in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again, and also welcome again on our campuses. You know, one of the things that I love about this series that we've been in is that it gives us all the permission to be real, to be honest about who we are, where we've been, what we've dealt with, because we live in a culture where, in a metaphoric sense, some people celebrate Halloween all year long. They pretend, they wear masks, they pretend to be who they are not. Now, recently I heard this story that I thought was kind of fun. A middle-aged woman went to New York, up to the 23rd floor of an apartment building. She knocked, and a beautiful young woman opened the door. Incense was waffling out. Music was playing. She was wearing a sarong, and she was clapping these little bells. The young woman asked, "Are you here to see the great Bagon, the one who knows all, sees all, understands all, and is in ultimate control?" And the middle-aged woman replied, "Yes, tell Sheldon his mother is here." Now, I don't know if you've ever had your mother is here moment, but they're great moments where you don't have to fake anymore. You know, I was thinking about this in my own life. You know, we all have these different titles. When I used to teach at the Bible college, they called me doctor. Here at the office, they called me supervisor. For my kids, I love it when they call me Big Papa. My wife calls me honey. But I got to tell you, only my mom calls me by my first, last, my first, middle, and last name. And especially when I get in trouble, even to this day, I'm in my 40s. And I remember, you know, this is about 20 years ago. I was in my early 20s, and I decided to go skydiving with some of my friends. And I remember getting a call from Mabel Brown. And she called me up and she said, "Jared Keith Brown, do not jump out of that plane." To which I said, "Mom, I'm grown now. I'm jumping out of this plane." But it was that moment where she could call me by my real name. And here's the question. Do you feel safe to be real, to be honest, to be who you really are called to be? Because in order to be who you're called to be, you first have to realize and be honest about who you are. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you got a Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is getting to the end of his life and ministry. He's going to reach out to a young man by the name of Timothy. Here's what he's going to say to him in verse 15. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But it was for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So Paul says, listen, I'm about to say something that's irrefutable. It doesn't matter your theological background. It doesn't matter your foundation. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're Pentecostal, if you're Methodist, if you're Baptist, here's a statement that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, And then Paul says, of whom I am the worst. Now, right now, I want you to think about the worst sinner that you can possibly think about. So bring that person to mind. And I know most of you are thinking about an Ohio State fan right now, but here's the point. Paul says, when I think about all the sinners, I was the worst. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to make a point, to explain something, to show the world that that was his mission, to save sinners. Now, what he's talking about is not just the width of God's love, but the depth of God's love. See, when I talk about the width of God's love, I'm talking about his ability to love everybody around the world. But Paul says, I'm not just impressed that God loved the world, but I'm impressed by the depth of his love, that he loved a sinner like me. Now, why would Paul call himself the worst of sinners? I don't think Paul is talking about the quantity of sins, how many times he sinned. I think he's talking about the kind of sinner he was. And Paul is going to explain this through his writings, the kind of sinner he was. Here's why Paul would call himself the worst kind of sinner, because first of all, Paul would have considered himself self-deceived. Self-deceived. See, Paul was one of those sinners who didn't know he was sinning. He actually thought he was doing God a favor by sinning. His story, you can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul is a Pharisee. He hates these people called Christ followers. At the time, they were just called followers of the way. So what he's going to do, because he's this devout Jewish person, he starts persecuting them and throwing them in prison. And while he's on his way persecuting these Christians, he meets the Christ of the Christians. And in a moment, his self-deception goes away and he sees himself for who he really was. See, we all have the ability to deceive ourselves in some ways. Some of us tell ourselves that I'm really not that bad. Honestly, I don't have that bad of a temper. I don't have that bad of a drinking problem. I don't have that bad of a lying problem. And the problem is we're self-deceived. And it kind of takes a moment where we encounter the truth that it's irrefutable, that we're able to realize how self-deceived we are. You know, this week I was thinking about some people who are self-deceived. I'm bringing up a picture. Bring up the picture of Elizabeth Holmes, my very first one. This was a lady who was self-deceived. And not only was she self-deceived, but she actually deceived a lot of other people. So in 2014, she was listed on Forbes' list as the youngest billionaire in history. She had made it up to about $9 billion is what she was worth. She had supposedly came up with this little testing kit for blood that caused her to be somebody that she was incredibly recognized by so many people. She had raised millions and millions and millions of dollars, and then she got found out that her test didn't actually work. And so now this lady who was once a billionaire, if you look on Forbes' list today, this woman who was worth billion is literally, her net worth is zero, because she's in prison right now because she deceived others. But more likely the reason she did it is because she was self-deceived. So many of us live our lives trying to get people to think something of us. And here's why we do it. It's because for a lot of us, we've grown up in a scenario where we have been told, if you are honest, if you're real, people won't like you, they won't accept you. So pretend, act like you're somebody that you're not. And some of us can think back to elementary school or middle school, or even, dare I say, even college. And you were there and you gave your best and you gave your idea, and somebody said, that will never work. You're not smart enough. You will never accomplish anything great. And so what we learn to do is we learn to hide and deceive ourselves. And there's a moment where when we stop deceiving ourselves, we experience this odd amount of peace. That, you know something? I'm not perfect, but nobody else is. I don't have it all together, but I can get it together if I admit that I don't have it all together. Here's the second reason why Paul would consider himself to be one of the worst of sinners is because Paul, in his own words, would consider himself self-righteous. You can read Philippians chapter 3 in your own time, but Paul talked about when it came to the Jewish law, boy, he was the best that he knew. He was so aggressive in the way he tried to apply it, and that's what caused him to persecute others because he was self-righteous. Here's what's true about self-righteousness. It always allows us to condemn others and justify our own choices. The challenge is, if you've ever been in relationship with anybody who's self-righteous, it is hard to be in relationship with them because they're never wrong and you're always wrong. You're always the source of their pain. You're always the source of their problems. And Paul said, I had this moment where I saw myself not compared to other people, but I saw myself compared to God. You know what I think about this? I think about the prophet Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. See, some scholars think Isaiah was actually related to Uzziah. Uzziah was this really good, healthy king. And so while Uzziah is running things, everything seems good. He's in favor. And then Uzziah dies. He's in this place where he's unstable. And he says, in that moment, I saw the Lord. Here's what I found. And for some of you, this is true right now. Whether you're watching me online or you're at one of our campuses or you're at the Hastings campus, there's a crisis. And that crisis is causing you to see God in a different moment. You're wondering, God, where are you in this moment? And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said this. I said to myself, woe is me. Woe is me. See, when I really see myself for who I am in light of God, it causes me to stop judging other people and to see myself for who I really am. And I move from self-righteousness to self-reflection, and I start to experience real change deeply because I now am facing who I am. But here's the last reason why Paul would consider himself to be one of the worst kinds of sinners is because he was self-defeated. Self-defeated. He had tried so hard to be good, to do everything right, but yet he found himself failing. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Paul says, I really want to be a great person. I really want to be the kind of person who makes a difference. I have great intentions. The problem is, I just don't know how to actually make progress with my potential. He says, the reason that I'm a worst kind of sinner is because, you know something? I can't fix myself. I'm self-righteous, I'm self-defeated, and I'm self-deceived. And so I find myself in a situation where I really need some hope in this situation. You know, the truth is, everybody finds themselves at some point feeling self-defeated. There's no such thing as a perfect person. I recently heard about this lady who wrote to Dear Abby. She said, Dear Abby, I'm a 40-year-old woman and I'm looking for a man who has no bad habits. And Dear Abby responded, so am I. Because the truth is, there's no such thing as a person who doesn't have any bad habits. We all feel self-defeated at times. But God comes in and he brings this hope, this transformation that can change us when we find ourselves in that vulnerable spot. A lot like this lady. Watch the first part of her story. Watch this.
I would always tell people when they asked me about our family that we were like the Happy Days family. It was the perfect family, which is the TV sitcom. When I was about 10, I asked Jesus into my heart. During that year, right after I had asked Jesus into my heart, I noticed that my dad had to be gone more, and then my mom started spending more time with the pastor. When I woke up on my 11th birthday, all I had to do is look in her eyes and realize that she was leaving us that day. And she said, "I'm sorry." My brother ran and locked himself in the bedroom, and she left. There was no amount of begging or tears or anything that I could give to that situation. Sometime very shortly after my mom left to be with the new female pastor, my brother, my dad, and I were kicked out of the church because nobody wanted any trouble. My parents got divorced, and we had to go and talk at front of the court. My brother said, "I'm not staying with my mom. I'm too angry." I went and stayed with my mom, and he went and stayed with my dad. She always left me, so I was found alone a lot of times at home by myself, and I would have friends over. And I learned what it meant to live a double life. I would be at church, and I would do that life, and then I would be at home and live a totally different way. And then when I was in high school, I was assaulted. And I did the best that I could in keeping it from everybody. I didn't talk about it. A few months later, my mom cornered me in our apartment, and she said, "What is going on?" And so I blurted it all out to her. I told her all of it. And she left. She left the room. And I stood there, shocked that I first of all just said all of this. She came back out and said, "We have to take care of this." And I yelled, "No." And I thought for weeks before that, what can I do? You know, is there anything I can do? And I even called some different clinics, and they said, "No, because you're underage, your parents have the say." So I went to this appointment, and all I remember is a part of me died that day. And I've not been able to recover it through all of my early adult years. When I tried to talk about it with my mom, she'd say, "We don't talk about those things." I went to the doctors, they did blood work, and they said I would never have children. Then I got married, tried to live a normal life with my husband, and the thing that I always prayed to God about is the guilt that I had from that situation. And I remember asking him if he could just give me a baby, a daughter. And so I cried out to God, and I told him about that. And then that next year, I got pregnant, and I had a beautiful daughter, Susan, and I'm so happy. And although my marriage didn't last more than 5 years, I was able to have Susan. I was a single mom, and we had fun. I wanted her life to be different than what mine was. And then a couple years later, I met my husband that I'm with now. And we had fun bowling. We did all kinds of things. He had 3 children. I had Susan. And it was great. And the thing that I could never shake in all of this time is, what is wrong with me? And I heard this voice. It startled me because it was like deep. It was messed with my thoughts that I was having. And it was like, "Go check your mail." Okay, I'll go check the mail. And so I went and checked the mail, and as I was looking at all of my mail, I heard God say, "I see you. You are worth it. Go home." And so I was sobbing, and when I got done crying, I went home, and John gave me a hug. Well, Susan came running up and gave me a hug and said, "I'm so glad you're home. I knew you would come home." I said, "How did you know I would come home?" And she said, "Because I prayed." And I, John gave me a hug and he said the same thing. And they weren't together. So I was like, wow, that's wild. And he said, well, your Aunt Sandra called. And he said, you need to call her. So I called her and she said, I have been praying for you and you need to get to TVC right now. And I didn't know what that was. I hadn't lived in Hastings very long. And she said, you can trust the pastor. You can trust the people. There's a group going on right now. Just go. And so I went. I came to the group. And all I could get out is, I'm Debbie. My Aunt Sandra sent me. And I started sobbing. And they just came over and started praying for me. And they spoke words of encouragement over me. And that was it. I didn't even come to this church at the time. And I was saved through a TVC tribe, basically.
Yeah. You know, we're going to hear more from Debbie in a minute. But Debbie found herself where all of us at some point find ourselves, where we find ourselves defeated, needing something greater than ourselves to give us the hope, the ability to change. And she found hope in a community of people who helped her to change. Here's how Paul is going to make this transition from the worst of sinners to the greatest witness for Christ. So Paul, this guy who called himself, in his own words, the worst of sinners, he's going to end his life by traveling 12,000 miles across the Roman Empire, planting churches, influential churches, somewhere between 14 to 30 churches. He's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Here's how he did it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says these words. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet taken hold of it. What is the it that he's talking about? He says, I'm not perfect yet. I've not reached that point where I never have bad days. I've not reached a moment where everything is working perfectly. He says, I have not taken hold of it yet. But this one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. One more time, everybody say one thing. See, there's 1,000 things you can do, but I'm going to give you one thing to do today that could literally change your life for the rest of your life. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, here's the one thing that I do. I'm going to give you one thing to do. And here's the one thing to do is stop looking backwards. Stop looking backwards. Because here's what happens. As you're looking backwards, this is what happens. Is you're running into relationships and you're running into problems and you keep on looking back. Regret will never help you to become who you're called to be. It is when you choose to do a Bible word called repent. Regret is I look back and I wish I could go back. And I live my life always thinking about what I didn't do, how I didn't live up to expectations. But the Bible word repent means I changed directions. I was going this direction and I admit, I confess, I come into agreement with God, going in the wrong direction, and repentance is I turn and I start to follow God's direction. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and I strain towards what's ahead. I put my focus on what's ahead. So I want you to notice the crossroads that he has. To live in consistent regret or to press forward. Here's what I want to tell you. You can't do nothing about yesterday. You can't do nothing about that first marriage that didn't go well. You can't do anything about all the trauma and the drama that you've been involved with. But here's what you can do something about is your today. You can do something about making better decisions today. And that's why I call the first crossroads you got to go to is the growth crossroads. The growth crossroads says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time in the Bible and let God's word shape me regularly. This is what this is all about. And this is reserve a daily God time versus an infrequent God time. And what it means when I grow is that I'm pressing towards God because I realize that true change happens not based on just effort, but based on intentional, deliberate decisions over time. I have a mentor named John Maxwell, and one of the things that John Maxwell says is he says, when you get started in anything, you're not that good. You're just not that good. But over time, as you are consistent, you also don't become that great. But here's the difference between consistency over time and at the beginning is that consistency compounds. So if you want to change, if you want to become the person that God's called you to be, is what you got to do is you got to go to this growth crossroads. I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to just every day spend time in the scripture and allow it to change me. Here's what the psalmist said about this in Psalm chapter 1. It says the person who meditates on God's word, on his law daily, day and night, he's going to be like a tree planted by the streams of water, who bears forth fruit in his season, and everything he puts his hand to prospers. So what the growth crossroads says is when I consistently spend time in God's word, the first thing it does is it brings stability to my life. Stability. See, for a lot of us, we live by our emotions, and this is why we have so much regret, is because in a moment, I say or do, but when I spend time in God's word, it anchors me, and it helps me to become stable. Stable. It plants me. But then the second thing he says is that person will be fruitful in season. What God's word does is it actually helps me to become healthy. You don't change in a day, but you change day by day. Over time, as you begin to spend time in God's word, as you strain towards what's ahead, the more you begin to meditate on God's word, it begins to change how you think, how you respond, and you begin to become a little bit nicer. Could any of you become a little bit nicer? Would that help you at all? Anybody become a little bit nicer? Now, I see some of you in the lobby, you could become a little bit nicer. Some of you need to raise your hand. See, but that's going to take some time and effort. And the more you begin to spend time in God's word, it begins to help you over time. You become a little bit gentler, a little less aggressive. Like Anthony said, a little less angry. And then a last word that the Bible is going to say in Psalm chapter 1, I want to encourage you to read it in your own time. It says, everything he puts his hand to will prosper. Now, the word prosperity in the Hebrew is actually a word that's hard to translate because it can also be translated as peace and prosperity. And the word in Hebrew is the word shalom. I want everybody to say that with me. Everybody say shalom. It means this state where nothing is missing or broken. It's holistic. It's not just success outward, but inward failure. It's that you're moving at a pace and you're moving with God. So you have peace and you're also becoming the person that God's called you to. How do you do that? Is you spend regular time with God. So you say, Pastor, I've got all these issues in my life. I don't know where to start. What if you just woke up tomorrow morning and you just said, God, today, I don't even know how to do this, but I'm just going to spend a few minutes with you. I'm going to start with 5 minutes and I'm just going to focus on you. And then I'm going to just find a Bible reading plan in the Bible app, and I'm just going to start letting this scripture start to change me. And here's my promise. You do that for 30 days, and if you don't start seeing changes, I want you to call Colin. Colin will give you your money back, which there's no, we're not, you don't have to pay anything for anything. But the point of the matter is change happens over time. But then here's the other thing that Paul did. When he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus changes him, but he changes him so he can make a difference in other people's lives. Paul is changed to help others change. It's the last crossroads as we're on this road towards change, is the sharing crossroad is we either yield to God or we live for ourselves. Here's what happens when you live for yourself. Living for ourselves, we're often in the pursuit of happiness, but what we find in the pursuit of happiness is indulgence and most time addiction. And here's why we find addiction in a pursuit of happiness is because what used to make me happy does not make me happy anymore. So I got to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I used to go to comfort me is now controlling me. So then the flip is I stop living for myself and I say, God, I don't know how to do this the right way. So I'm going to try doing it your way. And what Paul found was this greater purpose. So he's going to travel all over the Roman Empire saying, hey, I met the real Jesus. He can change people like me, murderers of Christians. If he can change me, he can change you. And he just saw entire cities and nations changed by God. I want to show you one last picture. Bring up my picture of Michael Francis. Michael Francis, bring up my last picture. This guy here was number 16 on the FBI most wanted list. He was a part of the mafia. And one day, while he's in prison, he meets Jesus. When Michael meets Jesus, Michael thinks to himself, God, listen, I'm the worst kind of sinner that I know because he was involved in all types of drug smuggling, all types of stuff. His own father put a hit out on his life because he thought that he was cooperating with the government. But Michael found Jesus. And today, Michael travels around to churches talking about how Jesus can change even a mafia person like him. In 2015, I got to meet Michael as he came to our church and he spoke about how God can change people like him. But the change wasn't complete until he shared it with others. And with that, I want to bring you to the final chapter of Debbie's story. Watch this.
From there, we were doing fairly good. We were living our life. We were having happy moments. And then we weren't. And that's kind of how it went for me. About every decade or so, things would not be good. And John decided to go to recovery program. And I didn't go with him. He went for months. And he kept asking me to go. And I would say, no, I'm not going. It's not for me. Well, then I decided I would go. But I was super angry that this was our life now, that I had to share things about myself with people. Like, counseling was one thing, one-on-one, but to do this in front of people was going to be hard. And so over time, I would just sit there for weeks and weeks, and I'd say, I'm Debbie. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't know what I struggle with. And that was okay. And other nights, I would sit there and just sob through the whole thing, and I couldn't even share my name. And they were okay with that. And I learned that the roadmap for my freedom of all of these thoughts of not being worthy or what's wrong with me were in those steps with God's word. And that is huge, because once we start sharing with other people, you start hearing that you're not alone. I didn't know what it meant to be reasonably happy. I just knew that I was living a life that was empty, except for Jesus. He was my best friend and never left me. But I was so torn up in all of the things that I was going through that until I got to recovery and was able to start sharing that, I wasn't able to live that freedom. And so that's where I'm at now. Is life easy? No, it's probably harder now than it was back then. But I no longer am haunted by what's wrong with me. I don't have the fear of what other people think. And it's more about God pleasing than people pleasing. And I was free from the hangups that I had of low self-esteem, body image, control, having to control things, being codependent, and the feelings of anger, rejection, insecurity, betrayal, they're no longer there. And that feels good. That feels free.
You know, maybe you're here and your story is like Anthony's story or like Debbie's story. I'd like to let you know that God has hope for you. So I want to invite everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And for you who are in that spot, you know who you are. All service, you can't stop from crying because you just thought that you were coming to a church service, but you actually came to experience God. And God's saying, hey, you don't have to live self-defeated. You don't have to live self-deceived. You don't have to be self-righteous. You can experience what I did for you on the cross. If you were in here and you would say, you know, Pastor, I would like to become a Christ follower. I don't want to be a religious person, but I just want Jesus. I want him to change my life. And if he can give me real hope, a real life with him, I want that. If that's you, I'd like to lead you in a simple little prayer. The words are not magical, but they're powerful. If you will put faith behind these words. And the words simply go like this. I just want you to repeat them quietly after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, today I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart through the Holy Spirit. From this day forward, I will live for you by your power. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate with the people who made a decision to follow Jesus?
Thank you for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. If you found this message encouraging, we invite you to share it. For more information, visit tbcweb.com.